Welcome to another inspiring message from Pastor David Hall, Senior Pastor of Life Point Church. For more information, visit our website on www.davidhall.com.au.
Lord Jesus, I need your help terribly. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Somebody say little. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?'" I love that. I love that. That verse is beautiful. And if ever you feel like you don't have much to offer the kingdom of God, what can I do? Who am I? What are they among so many? What is some guy or some girl born in Herkimer County able to do for the kingdom of God? Well, when the anointing of God comes on you, you can shake the world under the hand of God. What did Nathaniel say about Jesus when being recruited for the discipleship program? He says, "This is guy from Nazareth. What good thing can come from Nazareth?" I can tell you, good things can come from obscure places. It's not about who you are, it's about who he is. And he says, "There's a lad here who has fish and loaves." By the way, that's not a great lunch. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. That's probably why they were hungry. So the men sat down.
I need to remember that. What was that? Yeah. If you're listening in Colorado, you probably agree. I've never said that before. That's a new joke. Can someone text that to me or tweet it or something and just so I remember? I'll preach this sermon around the place now because of that joke. It's all about... Now, there was much grass in the place. Sorry, for those who don't understand what I'm saying, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, plus women and children, would have been probably 15,000 people. Jesus said, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly a prophet who has come into the world." Isn't that beautiful? I'll spend time sort of talking about that in just a moment. The miraculous part of that passage. But I want to really take a minute and talk about the power of little things. The power of little things. And really, as leaders, the significance or I guess the big impact that little things actually have. Because big things often are the things we want to do, but we've got to remember that big doors swing on little hinges. And we've got to remember that it is the smaller things that create the biggest opportunities for us. And God is very clear in his word when he tells us that if we are faithful in little, God will trust us with much. And I want to talk about the power of little things, because the Bible warns about the negative little things that can come into our life and totally short-circuit destiny because of a little thing. And I'm not saying this to bring judgment or condemnation. I'm like the least condemning guy. I'm like almost like, yeah, give that a go, no worries. But see what happens. More because I'm curious to see what happens to the person, but it's more of a social experiment. But the Bible is clear, and I guess I do want to be serious and say that you can be an international ministry changing the world and have one weak moment that destroys the impact, the reputation, and the favour can go, and the authority is gone because you don't have the credibility to buy and trade on. I will say this, as ministers, the anointing is a wonderful thing, but without credibility, your anointing has no voice. And I often, I know guys that carry a significant anointing, but it's not the anointing on somebody that will keep a church or an audience. I'm pulling the wrong words out of the vocabulary cloud. The anointing will take you to places that your character might not keep you. And if you get to a place of great influence with no character and just no discipline in life and those things, you can have a great impact for a little while, but live in the total devastation and regret of what could have been because you had a moment in the sun, but it was short-circuited by not valuing just little things that carry weight. And this is so important that we have an understanding of the power of the little things. The power of the little things. The Bible lists off a few of these in the first one. Little foxes, the Bible talks about in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, little foxes that spoil the vine. Just that connection to the world. Sometimes we as Christians, it's not really trendy now to preach holiness. When I first started doing youth conferences, man, the aim was to abuse the young people verbally from the pulpit as much as humanly possible to get them to run to the front in travail and repentance. And then you go home and go, man, God, move. And then like, almost at the snap of a finger, we were not allowed to do that anymore. It's almost like we've got to be, it's all good, God's for you. And do you know what? If I'm going to lean in any direction, I definitely want to err on the side of grace, totally, because that's the nature of God. God's not looking for ways to get you to hell. He looked for the ultimate way to get you to heaven by sending his son Jesus, and he's not going to send us to hell on a technicality. You know, this is what I do want to say, is that all of those things aside, I do believe that as leaders and as pastors, we should understand that what walks in fathers runs in sons. And so if we are, just a little bit loose with something, we've got to accept that however loose we are with something, it's going to run in the people we're leading. And so, like for me, there's a whole lot of things that people embrace in ministry these days, and whether that's, there's different convictions concerning alcohol or going out or whatever the case may be. All I would remind any leader, depending on what your conviction may be, make sure your conviction is not just something totally randomly disconnected with the Bible, but also make sure your convictions are going to pass that test of what's it going to look like in our spiritual children and disciples. Because I can tell you where I've been a little bit liberal, I've seen incredible liberality in the people that I serve at our church. And so I've had to make a decision as a leader. This is not about alcohol, but the Bible says, and maybe I'm just making something up here. So it's just, I'm just putting it out there. The Bible talks about the qualifications for ministry listed in Timothy and talks about if you are if you're a deacon, don't be given to much wine. The Bible says if you're a bishop, don't be given to wine. Now, it's interesting that don't be given to much wine versus don't be given to wine. To me, and this is just my observation, this is just us having a chat, this is not doctrinal, I'm not legislating For me, it just gives me the idea that the higher I want to go in God, probably the less wriggle room I have for just doing whatever I want to do. And I'm not like so perfect that when I sleep I levitate. But I can tell you this, that I know that as a leader, as a pastor, as a guy who travels speaking to young people, and whatever the case may be, there is, I believe, a biblical mandate and expectation on my life to serve the body of Christ and not let the world just get into my soul. And, you know, I had a new Christian. It's a beautiful story. I've got a friend who's a pastor. He's actually, he's been a guy I've known since I was just a young guy, and he's been praying for his son to come into a relationship with God. He walked away for a long time. And in church the other Sunday, he came to church with his dad and got saved in our service. And it was a beautiful thing. And so I, out of honour for his dad, thought, you know what, I'm not going to get our team to handle this. I'm going to do his follow-up myself. And I haven't really done new Christians follow-up in a long time. Let me tell you, it's awesome. I felt like I was actually doing the work of God for a change, as opposed to this, you know. And, and so I sat with him, and I remember just starting to talk about things that I just thought, you know, why don't you just do a few of these things to help you get started in God? Just reboot your life a little bit. Get some Christian music in your car, so just when you're driving, it's filling your spirit, you know. The touch of God's in your environment, and listen to the Word, and be reading the Word of God, praying, and let's believe God for him to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, begin in tongues. Talking about all those things, I just remember these are just little things that we're telling a new Christian that are still the very things that I hold on to today as a leader, that I could not live without doing those little things. And they're simple. They're like basic Christianity. Listen to a Christian CD. Read the Bible. Pray. Worship God. Go to church. These things don't change. They're the little hinges, and significance in God can rest on those hinges. Let's be careful that we don't let the little foxes spoil the vine. Second thing. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to lift up. Second thing, Bible talks about a little sleep. I'll turn there because it's a great little scripture. Proverbs chapter 6. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, a little sleep. I'll read the whole thing. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Go, you lazy mongrels. Go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? He says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands, so shall poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I've discovered something in ministry. When seasons of momentum come, and they come, and they go, and when they're gone, you're like, it's just the worst. I've discovered that it is very easy when there's momentum to just chill a little bit. And I would always, I've been pastoring 11 years, why do we have seasons of momentum and then seasons where it just becomes quite hard? And then we have momentum again. Because this is what I think sometimes we need to realise, that whatever you're doing in church, often we're doing stuff for this weekend, we're building for this weekend, or we've got this series, or we're doing this event. And so we are looking, in some ways, in a short-sighted way, although we do have a long-term sense of vision and all of those things, but we are doing what's in front of us. But what I do know is what we're doing, even though, yes, there are quick things we can do to affect change in a weekend, the truth is what we're doing as far as our discipline, our pastoral care, our work, our general planning and leadership, this is just my experience, has far more of an impact. What I'm doing today is probably going to be more manifest in 3 months. And so if in a season of momentum I chill out, then 3 months from now is going to be pretty much consistent with the level that I'm putting in to what we're doing now. Momentum goes, I believe, because we get way too comfortable in those seasons, and then we have to get back to the grind. Yeah. I'll be honest with you, we've probably had the best year. We haven't, I don't even want to say probably, I'm just trying to sound like, you know, not a jerk, but we've had the best year we've ever had. Our church has grown by 40%. We've had some of the biggest speakers in the world come through our church. It's just Our city's aware of what God's doing in our church. It's just gone kaboom. And we're pumped. We're about to extend our building. And it's just like things that I dreamed of at one point. And I'll tell you, maybe in the last few months, we had our baby, a second baby. I've been traveling a lot. I think in the last 7 weeks, I think this is probably my 13th or 14th different city I've been in. That being said, it's been every Friday, Saturday. I've been speaking at conferences, come here. So it's been a lot of travel, a lot of meetings, a lot of different stuff. And it's funny, just in the last few weeks I've been realizing I need to really put my hand to the plow with church, because I can see I've got a bit comfortable, and maybe our leaders got a bit comfortable. But thank you, Jesus, it's the end of the year, and every January, it's like September in America, you sort of do get that burst of early new year momentum, and so we're excited about that. But what I realize is a little extra sleep, a little folding of the hands, you only have to relax a little bit. Just, I'm not talking about holidays, take holidays, all of those things. I believe God honors those things, by the way. If you're going to take time off to minister to your family and be a blessing, God blesses that. He's not going to punish you for doing that. But the reality is, if we're lazy in our leadership, just that little bit of laziness. Laziness, I really do believe, Pastor Mark, a lot of ministries don't grow because if you really look at it, leaders are lazy. And they use excuses. I've been praying. Well, you haven't. You haven't. You don't know how hard I work. At the end of the day, if you are working hard and you're giving it everything you've got and you're investing in the kingdom of God, there will be a moment of breakthrough. And so if you're here today and say, look, I don't fold my hands, I don't oversleep, I give it everything, let me say this, then don't be discouraged. Just know that any minute you're going to see breakthrough and see the hand of God, because God's good. And God honors those who labor and serve God. The Bible refers to what we do in ministry as reaping a harvest. And that sounds great. You think, oh, it's like driving a tractor for the kingdom of God. Farming, when these scriptures were written, was not an easy gig. It was the hardest job on the planet. Because there were still mouths to feed. There was still a harvest to reap. There was still all of that stuff happening, and by the grace of God, they were able to do it. And ministry is hard work. How many are in ministry or leadership on any level? It's hard work. It's hard work. It's like herding cats. It's hard work. I reckon when I'm old, I'll probably be in a straitjacket sitting in some padded room going, ministry, ministry, ministry. Maybe. Number three. I'm just going to say one more thing on number two. It's easy to come to a conference like this and get discouraged. Because you look at what's going on in there and think, well, my youth ministry doesn't look like that. No one's does. Not even the youth ministry here. It looks like that because you're here, and you're here, and you're here, and together we go, this is pretty good. It's not usually like this. You think Pastor Mark doesn't have nights where he goes home from youth and goes, pfft. Can I say, but if you keep working hard, keep your hand to the plow. Realize that what you're doing today, you might not see results for a few months, but you will see results because God's faithful. And you're not laboring in vain. You're doing a great job. Keep holding on to God. Keep believing God. Because something is going to break in the name of Jesus. Bless God. Believe it, man. Just believe it. I've had days, man. I did a conference in New Zealand in 2005. Christine Kane, Matthew Barnett. What are you saying? Did I miss something? Did I say something wrong? 1995. I was young. I was 13. It was very profound. Hi, everybody. So, spoke at this conference. My youth ministry at the time had 11 kids. 11, not 1,100. 11. Like 10, and one of the girls had a kid. 11. I did this youth conference in New Zealand. And this was the biggest, to this day, I don't think I've really done any that are much bigger. There's like 5,000 people at this conference. I get invited to speak at the conference in the afternoon. we're in the side room, and Matthew Barnett is the other speaker. He wasn't in my session or anything like that, but he was in the green room, so we go and hang in the green room. And he's like, hi, nice to meet you. I'm like, yeah. I didn't go, that'd be weird. What's wrong with you? So I shook his hand, and then he goes, so how's youth ministry going? I said, great. Fantastic. So tell me about it. How many kids have you got? 11? And he goes like this, 1,100? I'm like, give or take. Then I said, because I came under conviction, I said, nah, 11. And he's like, you're so funny. I was like, bro, it's 11. I didn't fight. I let him just think I was funny, to be honest with you. But yeah, I am funny. That's what the Lord's getting. Eventually, we had breakthrough. The thing began to grow. And God's hand came upon it. At one point, we got one mega church in the city. And other than the mega church, we had the biggest young adults ministry in the state. And God's hand was on it. And we give God praise. But I can tell you, you've got to work hard. You've got to love your kids. I think sometimes people see youth ministry, it seems like now, is probably what we see on Instagram. And I think I want to start an honest Instagram account of the bad Sundays. Like take a photo of the empty section and go, yeah, a bit light today. The offering was down. No one was saved. Preach pretty average. Hashtag, thank God for Sermon Central. But I love Sermon Central. That's got me out of a few pickles, I can tell you. This right here, Sermon Central. Can I tell you the honest truth? I stole a message off Sermon Central. You can all sit there and judge. You're all steal. You're all liars. And it's not illegal to steal a message. I steal messages and then get up and say on Sunday, the Lord gave me this week. Thank you, Jesus. So I went to find my Easter message on Sermon Central. Sort of. So I find this great message. And then I look who the author was of the message. It said Mike Civello. I was like, are you serious? Thank you, Mike. You are awesome. I just changed a few words and it was fine. Can I say, don't go to Sermon Central for your sermon. Download my podcast. Number three, a little leaven spoils the lump. A little leaven of compromise. I'm not talking about compromise of sin. I want to talk to you from a leadership perspective. 2013... had a lady in the church, and I wanted to make her a home group leader and our staff, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, don't do it. Just didn't like what I was feeling. So I sort of said, oh, nah, I don't think it's the way to go. And so they said, okay, and then they came again with it. Are you sure? And so I didn't listen to the Spirit of God, and I said, yeah, all right, whatever. They put her on. And I watched her start to gather a church within the church and draw people to herself. And every Sunday, it was quite amazing. I'd watch her body language and then all the people around her would adopt her posture. So if she was into it, they were into it. If she was not into it, she'd sit there with her arms folded. I ended up booting her out of the church, which was awesome. But it was her and 36 others. And you know, it didn't have to happen, but what I did was I compromised, and a little bit of leaven spoiled the lump in our church. And I want to say this to you as a leader, and you need to listen to me, especially leaders who, whether you're overseeing a church or overseeing a department, when it comes to division, when it comes to things like that, listen to the Holy Ghost. Because the impression in your spirit is the best argument for anything, because often I'll feel something, but then I'll go and hear the facts and I'll be tempted to buy into the facts. But your gut feeling, when you're the leader of something, you have a God in heaven who loves what you're building, whose hand is on it, who actually wants to speak to your heart and say, hey, I'm warning you about that. Be slow. Listen to the voice of God. It's, you know, my dad always says, it's easy to hire someone, it's very hard to fire someone. It's easy to appoint and anoint, but it's hard to get rid of people. And the wrong people get on your team. And let me say sometimes, I don't want to be unkind, but if you have to cut a cancer out of a body, the body takes a hammering in that process. And the truth is, if you let something grow and get tentacles around other people, you'll make a mistake. Listen to God when it comes to appointing leaders. And it's just a little thing, but don't appoint the wrong people. Don't ever compromise your leadership expectations on the others to accommodate somebody who seems talented. I've done that before. I had a millionaire guy come to our church, and I thought, you know, we'll get him in, and, you know, he's a good guy, but because he's a millionaire, you know, he should just get to just do what he needs to do. Created a problem. In the end, we had to just tell him maybe go somewhere else, because at the end of the day, all it did was it made the team who were faithfully serving going, what's the point when if you've got this stuff going on, you just get a different ride in? Let me say, if you've got a leadership process, anyone who serves alongside you needs to go through that process and submit to that process and honour those in authority. Honour those. Make it work. Because if you just let the wrong person be in the wrong spot, it can totally damage your leadership culture. It can damage your credibility with your team because they question your ability to appoint. And so when you do want to appoint a random by the Spirit of God, you have to spend all your time doing damage control and convincing the guys around you. Nah, trust me, this time's different. But they go, but you said that last time. And so you've got to be so careful who you bring into your core team. To me now, I've just got to a point where I won't appoint anyone to significance in the church unless I have the amen of our elders and the amen of the guys around us. Because finally, I feel like I've got a team who I trust. I've always trusted a team, but I mean, like, with my life, I trust these guys. And so if I've got one of them that goes, you know what, I'm not sure, I'm going to listen to that, and I'm going to let them talk, and I'm going to, as long as it's not a critical spirit, you know, and the reasons are godly, we work together. Because one wrong person who's drawing people to themselves, always teach your guys to draw people to the house. You know, if I've got one department and another department fighting over people, well, they're my people. I say to them, no, they're actually God's people, and they're part of Life Point Church. And so this infighting, you don't get to do that. We're just glad they're connected and serving in the life of the church. Let's work together, and let's not have compromising people in your life, in your ministry. Number four, and that is the little member called the tongue. This thing has got me in more trouble. I have no other part of my body that's got me in as much trouble as this. My nostrils have never, ever caused trouble, ever. My eyelids, not a drama. My teeth, not a problem. My elbows never hurt anyone. I've never gotten a fist fight. But this thing has caused me a lot of trouble. I mean, I've said things that I go, oh my Lord Jesus, would you help me get out of this problem? But you know, it's amazing when God fills you with the Spirit. What's one of the first things he takes control of? He gives you tongues. Why? He goes, I need to get a hold of that thing. Because your tongue, James says, you all know it, I don't need to read it. It's a small member, but it directs the whole flow of your body. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I would say a little thing is really staying on top of the words you speak. And from a practical leadership perspective, the promises you make. Don't overpromise with people, underpromise. You know, the word no is actually a really good word for leaders to learn. We had Brian Houston come to our church in June, and he was awesome. And we were talking after the service, and it was a church that I'd preached for a few times. It probably, I mean, it was known, but it lost its way a little bit. And I just sort of said, I don't really plan to go back and speak at that church or anything like that. And he said to me, he said, that's awesome. And he said, one thing you need to remember is you will be defined far more by what you say no to than what you say yes to. What do you say no to? When that person in your church says, I want to start this ministry, and you don't feel like it's just in the flow of what God's doing in your church. But you think if you say no, will they leave the church? Will they stop tithing? Let me tell you, as a leader, it's so tempting to give in to that. But I'll tell you, when you get victory over the desire to give in to that, you watch provision come into your church. I don't care who tithes and who doesn't. I'd care for their sake. But it's not going to move the decisions we make. Why? Because by saying, God, we trust you. God, we're in your hands. He can just make that thing work. He's our provision and he's our source. And when he's your source, you're beholden to no man. You know, are you following what I'm saying? But we've got to watch the things we say, so don't overpromise. Watch out with gossip, you know, because some people gossip and think it's we know it's not a victimless crime, but it's probably the crime of ministers. It's the greatest crime, sin that ministers commit. And people, and Christians, we gossip. Even if it's laced with, hey, you know, I'm only telling you this because I want you to pray. But you know, I've been in rooms where I've heard one comment get made that has affected significant opportunities for people because one person just gone, nah, nah, nah. Then afterwards you hear that the same person sort of say, oh yeah, no, they're not that bad, but the damage is done. You know, and as leaders, we've got to be so careful with how we talk about our people and how we talk about other leaders and little things we say. Can I say, I've never tripped over a mountain, ever. But I have a pair of pink Crocs. And one day I was running down the corridor at church, and there was an office at the end of the corridor where one of the ladies was doing church news. I just was running. I don't know why I was running. Sometimes I pretend Satan's chasing me, so I run. And so, you've all done that, maybe. So I'm running. He never caught up. He's quite slow. He's old, though. And he's got the hooves, and he's carrying that stick, so it affects mobility. So I'm running. And as I approach the threshold of this door of this girl doing church news, the back end of my croc gives out. And I just began to fly. I landed chest first on her desk, and she thought I'd killed myself. It was very funny to all of them. They were all laughing a lot. There was no compassion in our church. It was just mockery. The point that I'm trying to make is I didn't trip over the building. I didn't trip over... Okay, you get the idea. I'm trying to think of big things. I can't find anything. I didn't trip over all of that. I tripped on my shoe. It's not the big things that are going to bring you down. It's the little things. It's a little stone. It's that little bit of carpet that doesn't have gaff tape to hold it back down again. It's just stupid things will make you fall. And I just want to encourage you, remember the big things matter. The devil will come against you with the small. Two fish, five loaves is a little kid's lunch. Jesus stole that kid's lunch. And and he took it and he put it in his hands. He gave thanks. Jesus put value on what was small. He was thankful for what was small. And he began to give it away, began to multiply. See, little becomes much when it's placed in the hand of God. The little things will destroy you, but the little things will build your life. And you might have a little ministry. You might have a little portion. Don't look at somebody else's portion and go, that's awesome, and get jealous, because that's the sin of covetousness. And covetousness, what does it look like in daily application? Basically jealousy and envy. And get out of that space, because there will always be someone better than you. There will always be a better preacher than you. There will always be a bigger church nearby than yours. And at the end of the day, we just got to get into that space where we just go, God, I'm fully grateful with what you are allowing me to do. I'm fully grateful that you're trusting me with these snotty-nosed, crazy children. And say, God, I just commit my ministry to you. Because I can't multiply it. You can. I can work hard. I can be faithful in little. But in your supernatural hands, it can become much. And God, I give it to you. And Jesus began to multiply. What is this among so many? How many youth pastors do we have in the room? Where's your youth ministry? Canada. Ontario, Canada. Where are you based?
Albany, New York.
Albany, New York. Where?
Troy, New York.
Troy, New York. Where else? Anyone from Schenectady? Because I was going to say, if you're from there, there's probably not a lot we can do, but... Little becomes much when it's placed in the hands of God. I want you to close your eyes, we'll pray and we're done. Father, we thank you that little becomes much in your hands. And God, you've trusted us with different portions, but God, whatever you've trusted us with, we know is yours. And well, we continue to know that it belongs in your hands and we are faithful to serve you. Not only can it grow, but there can be provision, there can be multiplication. And God, there's people here today that are discouraged, that feel like throwing in the towel, that have said, you know, I'll give it one more year, or they said, I'll try just a little longer. Or Lord, give us the ability, the strength, the leadership to steward what you've given us well and see it grow to be all that you've promised that it would be. And Lord, I just pray for every youth pastor, every pastor, leader, every person running a small group, every person doing anything, God, you're the one that grows a church. You never said that we would build our church. You said you would build the church. And God, we'll just do what you tell us to do. But God, I just pray today that you just maybe remind us of the significance of the stuff that may seem trivial, but God, help us do well in that. Because God, if we take care of the pennies, the pounds will take care of themselves. And God, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Eh? He's awesome.